make God's glory known across the world. This is our topic today as we look at God's mission in the Old Testament. I'm Matthew Risher alongside Daniel Pensimone, and this is Timothy Talks.
The 21st century, 7.7 billion people, 41% unreached, 5 billion people in the 1040 window, 47 megacities each with over 10 million people, and 1.6 billion Muslims, nearly a billion Hindus, and hundreds of millions of others without the gospel. This is Timothy Talks, Season 2, An Unfinished Task. Welcome back to Timothy Talks for Season 2, An Unfinished Task. My name is Daniel Pennemon, and I'm here with Matthew Risher. Today we're going to be talking about biblical cliff notes on missions. And today we're going to especially be delving into the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament have to say about missions? So Matthew, what does the Old Testament have to say about missions?
Well, before we can jump into the text, I think we have to define what missions is. You know, what is it that we're actually speaking about? And before we can really dig into how we see God working in missions, we need to know, what is his goal? What is he trying to do? What is the purpose of this term mission? So Daniel, what would you say is what is missions?
So missions really is just about telling people about who God is, the glory of God, what he does, what he did in the world, what he's doing in the world.
And why would we say that's important? I mean, we're looking at this topic and we're not speaking of something that's archaic or you know, so far distant that it's not for us today. But why is this idea important, and why are we even going to spend time looking at the Old Testament and how God was on a mission to make his name known throughout the world?
Well, it goes back to Genesis. And in a previous episode, I talked about this, that God made human beings in the image of God. So when the fall happened, that image of God was distorted, it was perverted. And so missions then, if you link it to that, missions is about restoring that image of God, bringing people back into relationship with God. So it's important in the Old Testament, because if missions really is about who God is, and if it's about restoring that image of God, then it's a really big biblical theme. But we often don't hear about it in the Old Testament. So if it's not in the Old Testament, maybe it's not that big of a theme.
Yeah, and what we have to really see is that in the Old Testament, God is laying the foundation of making his name known. And yes, in the New Testament, that is explicit, that is clear, the message goes out to the Gentiles, but that should have been the case in the Old Testament as well. I mean, We have clear commands from Yahweh himself to and through certain individuals, and then eventually get to the nation of Israel, to make his name known, to bring people into right relationship with him. And I think you're exactly right about this Imago Dei, this image of God that every man and every country bears. And the reality is that one day every image bearer is going to be judged by he whose image they bear. And there's only two destinations. There's heaven and there's hell. And if you're not in a right relationship with God, then the outcome is hell. And there's no quarrels about that. That's how it is. That's what it's going to be. So missions is a vital topic that we have to look at, and understanding it from a biblical, theological perspective should be our foundation of how we act in missions today.
And the Old Testament is a different beast in a sense from the New Testament. Because the New Testament, Jesus comes and he says, go out into all the world. In the Old Testament, it almost looks like God's just dealing with one nation. Of course, he's dealing with more, but it almost looks like that. And so in the New Testament, then we have this expanded understanding of it, even where Peter says that God winked at those times of ignorance in the past, but now he's commanding all men everywhere to repent. But absolutely, though, God is working. So let me just ask you the big, hard question right now. Where do you even find this in the Old Testament?
I think the place you really have to start after the understanding of Genesis 1 and the image of God is really with Abraham. He's the father of many nations. He's the one that receives the promise of God that he's going to be a blessing to all nations, not just the people of Israel, but to all nations. So Genesis 12, and if you have a Bible, that's the place to open up and start to understand God's mission in the Old Testament. Let me read just a few verses real quick. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1, it reads, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." Notice this. This is very important for us to understand that God is about missions, even in the Old Testament. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So really, we have to begin with Abraham and his call to, in a sense, be the first missionary. To go out, and he's going to be blessed by God to make God's name known to all the families of the earth so that they too can be blessed.
What's really interesting here is that Judaism in general has missed this concept, because there's so much of a focus on the people of Israel, and there is a focus on the people of Israel, but I like how one person said it. I heard it once, that when God chose Abraham, he was choosing a beachhead, not a barrier. In other words, God calling Abraham wasn't going to be a barrier to blessing. It wasn't as if all of the blessing comes to Abraham and it just stays there. Now, this was just God's initial beachhead on the world. He was choosing one nation to be the original source from which the blessing would flow to all the other nations.
Well, absolutely. And they're the light. You know, Israel was to be the light to the nations, the light to the world, because the most important thing in this world is that God is known. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. And his glory is manifested when he is made known to peoples who haven't heard of him. And they can come into right relationship with God through repentance and through faith. Something we need to look at is, well, how did God orchestrate and set up Abraham and the nation of Israel? And Daniel, if you could touch on that a little bit.
You think about where God puts these people. He puts them right in Palestine. He puts the nation of Israel in one of the most volatile parts of the entire world. And that volatility still goes on today, where there's, I mean, you talk about the Middle East, that's a contentious part of the world. But it's always been that way. And you also think, geographically, you've got Africa, you've got Asia, and you've got Europe, and they all sort of intersect right there in the Middle East. So God puts his people in a volatile place that everyone's going through. And that's not an accident. He could have sent Abraham to, like, the steppes of Mongolia or something like this, some distant place where they could have a really good society all by themselves. But he doesn't do that. He puts them in a place where his name is going to be heard about by all the nations, because there's armies, there's traders, there's merchants going through this all the time. And he's intentional in putting them in a place like that.
Yeah. And it's interesting, even the story of Abraham and how the nation of Israel is brought about. It's not a usual story. It's not what you would expect. So Abraham has this promise that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But before this promise can begin to be fulfilled through the nation of Israel, there's a time of slaves and being under the bondage of Egypt and the coming out of Egypt. What role does that have in understanding God manifesting his glory to the nations?
He's manifesting his glory to the Egyptians. He even says that he takes Pharaoh and he's going to do signs and wonders in Egypt for the purpose of showing his glory to these Egyptians. And really then from that, so that all the nations of the earth will hear about it. And there's a place in Deuteronomy chapter 4 where after God has given this law to the people, he says in the words of Moses why these laws are so important. Moses says to the people, "Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" So even back in the wilderness, when God is giving these laws and regulations to the people, he's not just doing it so that they have a well-ordered society. He's doing it so that the nations around will say, "Wow, these are some remarkable laws. This is a remarkable people. Who is their God?"
It's interesting because what we see really in this Exodus story is God builds up Pharaoh to be a godlike figure, and then he tears him down. And as the people of Israel wander in the wilderness and eventually get to the promised land, what are people saying? What are the foreign nations saying? We've heard of your God. He's the God who led you out of Egypt. And we have stories such as Rahab and all these miraculous stories of people acknowledging the one true God and showing their faith in him, being brought into a right relationship with God through the works that he did for the people of Israel to bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And as you mentioned, there's a covenant aspect to this with the nation of Israel. God makes this covenant with Israel. He gives them these laws to keep for the promotion of not just the promotion of society, but also for the glory of God, that people may know who God is through these people. I think right now would be a good time to take a break, so we're going to cut to a quick commercial and we'll be right back.
If you're enjoying the Timothy Talks podcast show today, consider doing us a favor and give us a positive rating on iTunes. This way other people can hear the show too. And if you have a friend or family member who would enjoy this content, please pass it on. You can send them to www.timothytalkspodcast.com. Or they can subscribe through their favorite podcast app. And we're back. So we're talking more about God's role in missions in the Old Testament. We've already traced through this history. God's bringing his people out of Egypt. He's doing all these signs and wonders. Matthew, you mentioned about Rahab. And even Ruth is a great example of a person who's outside the boundaries of Israel. And yet she's brought in. And you have this reconciliation between Moabites, who are really the enemies of God's people, but then they're brought into a relationship with God and brought into that covenant of Israel, and God's doing great things of blessing. But another passage in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon has created this temple, and this is really the pinnacle of the Hebrew people. But he's praying at the dedication of the temple, and he sees the temple not just as a place where Hebrews and Israelites can come to worship God. He sees the temple as a place that's a missional building. He says in his prayer, praying to God, "Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name."
This isn't just some abstract Solomon declaring something that isn't consistent with even his own father. And when we see time and time again, especially in the book of Psalms, just this call to the nations to worship and honor God, this call to all the peoples of the earth to sing praise to our God. And it's not an isolated psalm. It's a consistent theme throughout the whole Psalter. And this is the praise book for the nation of Israel. Do you have any examples you could think of from the book of Psalms that really express this idea?
Psalm 96 is a great one. I call it the missionary hymn because the whole thing, if you read it, it fits exactly with what Jesus tells us to do in the Great Commission, to go and to declare God's name. Psalm 96, just the first three verses. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." Well, there you have it right there. David, in the Old Testament, is writing a song that tells people, go out into all the world, to the nations, and tell them about what God's done. Sing about his glory to people.
But as you've alluded to, and as we, if you read the Old Testament, as you'll see, there's deficiency.
Yes.
There's problems. This mission isn't fulfilled. Israel becomes not only a corrupt nation, but also an isolated nation, a greater than thou type nation. And they forsake the least of these. They forsake the Gentiles. They abandon the peoples of the earth. And God is outraged at this. So something needs to change. And as we see, the Bible, it's not just a collection of stories, but it's progressively moving forward from the Old Testament to specifically the person of Jesus Christ. And what we see is these prophets start to pop up, and they start to declare that something's about to change. Something's about to happen that's going to fulfill the mission that God began in Abraham. You want to speak a little bit to that?
Well, Isaiah is a great example of this. And you don't even have to listen to Isaiah very far, just the second chapter. And he starts to make these grand predictions that God is working in the world to bring people. And he talks about a time he prophesies. He says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." So you get this scene where, if you're a Jew and you're listening to this, you think of the mountain of the Lord as Jerusalem, the place where God's put his temple, the place where God's name is known. And he says that mountain is going to be lifted up, so it's going to be the most significant, most important mountain in the entire world. And it's going to be so beautiful, so glorious, that people from all over the world are just going to flock to this place where they can hear about who God is. And many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So really, it's this grand prophecy that Isaiah has, where he says, the time is coming when Israel is going to be a beacon for the whole world, and everyone's going to be coming because they want to know, what does God say?
Absolutely. And I think we see a consistent just witness in the Old Testament that God isn't just about the people of Israel. We see figures like Ruth. We see even figures like Nebuchadnezzar. And even Jonah brings us a whole new people who God wanted to manifest his person, his glory, his grace to in the story of Jonah. A few short chapters, an easy read, and we see that God sends a prophet to a people who are undeserving to reveal himself that they could repent and know him.
And Jonah, like you mentioned earlier, how the Jews were so trying to isolate themselves at a certain point, Jonah is a perfect poster child for that, because Jonah doesn't want God's glory to be known in a place like Assyria. And he's like, I don't want these people to have the same privileges that the people of Israel has. And so he gets pretty frustrated with God, and God has to work in Jonah's heart to say, you don't understand my purposes for the world. And I love it in Jonah 4, God creates this plant for Jonah, and Jonah likes the plant a lot because it's a shady plant and it's hot, and he likes the big leaves to give him some shade in the heat. And then God kills the plant. Jonah's so angry about that. Why'd you kill the plant? God, this is my plant. And God says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So God's saying, 120,000 people, the reference to the right and the left hand is probably just they're ignorant. They don't know me. Shouldn't I care for them? You care that much for a plant, but I've created 120,000 people who don't know who I am. Shouldn't I care for them? And even cattle. And I think that's interesting. God's care even goes down to the least of his creatures, the cattle that we don't think about.
And it's interesting because the picture we get in the Old Testament, unfortunately, is incomplete. There needs to be further revelation, because the furthest the nation of Israel could bring the people of the world into relationship with God is through this temple system, through this Levitical system, through this sacrificial system that doesn't fully forgive. And that's the beauty that we're exiting out of the Old Testament, and our next episode will be jumping into the New Testament, and we'll see God continuing to reveal himself to the nations in a more glorious, a more grand, a more fulfilling, a more perfect way through the person of Jesus Christ, through his disciples, through the apostles, through the church, and right now, through me and you and all of our listeners out there. God is doing a work that he began thousands of years ago.
And when you see what God's doing and you recognize there's this storyline to it, it makes you praise God.
Absolutely. And that's our goal here at Timothy Talks. Our goal is to open up your minds, to fill your head with knowledge of who God is, to fill your heart with a love for the glory of God throughout the whole world. We're about this season's about missions, about bringing the glory of God and the gospel to the nations, to the heathens, so they can be saved. And that will increase your worship, that'll increase your praise. And as we say here at Timothy Talks, high theology leads to high doxology. That's our goal. We want you to know God rightly and to glorify him and worship him as he deserves.
Thank you so much for joining us today on Timothy Talks. Timothy Talks podcast is produced by Daniel Pentamone and Matthew Risher. To visit Daniel's personal website, visit www.fromdanielsdesk.com. Again, that's fromdanielsdesk.com. And if you've enjoyed this episode, do us a favor. Pass it on to a friend. You can refer them to timothytalkspodcast.com or tell them to subscribe on your favorite podcast app. Thanks so much.